We're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy this whole 10 weeks, and we're going to learn how to do church God's way. Church God's way. Amen? We'll learn to do church God's way because many of us have ideas of how what church should be, what it shouldn't do, how it should be, you know? And Timothy is being instructed by Paul on how to lead the church. And so what I'm trying to say is that we want to continue to grow, and we want to pray for one another, and we want to do church God's way. And God has given instruction on what pastor is to do, is not to do, and how to do it. So our authority comes from God. My authority comes from God, not by other people's opinion, not by my opinion, and not by your opinion of what I should be doing as a pastor. And God has set a way for his church to function, and we are to align ourselves with God's word and to obey what God has to say. Amen? So we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy, and I entitled this message, The Pastor's Worthy Task. So this morning, I'm going to give you a glimpse and what a pastor should and should not be doing. Because Paul is going to talk to Timothy about this. So a lot of 1 Timothy is going to begin to expose and say, this is what a pastor should be doing, should not be doing. And this is what you are to look for in a pastor. And so we're going to look at that because I believe that being a pastor is a worthy task. You know, I don't have to be a pastor, but I want to. I believe God's called me to be a pastor. I love being a pastor. I believe that's what God has created me to do, to pastor God's people. That's what I want to do. You know, I don't do it for any other reason because I believe God has created me and called me to do it. I don't do it to get your money. I don't do it to get prestige. I do it because I believe it's what God's called me to do. And I believe that. That's why I do it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. I'm sorry, verses 1 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. Everybody have it? Okay, here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of our God, of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The pastor's worthy task. It is a task. It is one that I don't run from, and pastors shouldn't run from it, but sometimes you hear pastors say that I don't want to be a pastor. One guy said that I would love pastoring if it wasn't for the people. You can't pastor without people. But you hear people say that. I would love to pastor if it wasn't for the people. And I serve on a pastoral roundtable with a group of other pastors that we're trying to come up with some tools and some things to help pastors in the pastorate, you know, how to help them. Because believe it or not, many pastors, there's over, let's say about 1,000 pastors leave the pastor ministry every year. And the number one cause they say that pastors leave the ministry, the number one thing they say they leave it for is because of discouragement. They are discouraged. They are depressed. They are defeated. And you know where the discouragement and the depression and the defeat comes from? Do you know? Comes from the members of the local church. And they walk away discouraged, defeated, depressed. Because sometimes there is unreasonable expectations or unreasonable demands that is put upon a pastor. And some of them leave. I remember when I was going to seminary and I was going through and our professors looked at us. It was about 30 people in the class, 30 pastors. And he said to us in his class, some of you in the next 5 years will no longer be in ministry. You will have walked away, done something else. And then some of you won't be in ministry in the next 5 years. I can tell you that put fear into me, like, wow. What have God called me to get into? What is this thing that God's called me to get into? But I want to tell you that it's a worthy task to be a pastor. It's something that I don't take lightly. You shouldn't take lightly. I have a heart for pastors. And so this one lady went to church with her granddaughter, and she said to the pastor, and she said, hey, he said, hey, nice to meet you, young lady. She said, oh, you're the pastor? My grandma told me all you do is preach. You do anything else? And so what I'm trying to say is this. She was saying, well, all you do is 7 to 4 people, and that's all you do. The rest of the time, you do anything else. Understand that the task that goes behind it. But Paul gave Timothy some guidelines and some truths how to lead God's church. God's church is led by pastors. It is. The head of the church is Jesus Christ, but it's led by pastors. And I want to give you a key truth. The church of Jesus Christ is to be the foundation for truth and godliness. The church instructs us on how to live in this world. The church of Jesus Christ is to be the foundation for truth and godliness. The church instructs us on how to live in this world. So the theme of 1 Timothy, the reason why Paul wrote this book, you can find it, the purpose of this book is in verse 14 of chapter 3. That's the theme of the whole book of 1 Timothy. Paul said to him, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So he's telling Timothy, I'm writing you to tell you how people are to behave in the household of God. And we need to understand how to behave in the household of God. Amen. We need to learn how to behave and how to live, not only in the church, but outside the church. But we definitely know how to act and carry ourselves in the church of Jesus Christ, because it is the foundation for truth and godliness. And we are to instruct people how to live in this world. And I believe that people should look at Christians and see our lives, and they should see nothing but positive things come from us. Not saying that we're perfect, but they should see people striving to live together, to live in truth and to live godly lives. They should see that in us. They should see that there's something different about us. And most of the time, maybe you grew up in church, maybe this is your first time in church, but most of the time, if people grew up in church, what you begin to see in church is a lot of arguing, a lot of gossiping, a lot of backbiting, and that shouldn't be in the house of God, should it? It's supposed to be truth, love, holiness, and righteousness in the house of God. And so I believe that God wants us to live that way, and that the pastor has a worthy task to help us to live that way. And so I believe that in order for God's church to continue, to really be healthy, we will need pastors. In order for the church to be healthy, we're going to need pastors, godly pastors. That's the next slide. Come up, show it to you. We're going to need pastors who are willing to do a couple things. And we're going to talk about 5 things I believe that in order for the church to be healthy, we're going to need. The first thing is to live a life of integrity. We need pastors who are willing to live a life of integrity. Now, what does it mean to live a life of integrity? Why is that so important? Because it says right here, Paul is talking to Timothy. And Timothy is not just any person. Timothy has been chosen, handpicked by Paul to lead this ministry. Timothy was led to faith by Paul. He was baptized by Paul. He was circumcised. So Timothy is the one that Paul has chosen to lead the church at Ephesus. And it says right here in verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. He said, Timothy, you are my true child. Now, Paul didn't have any children, any physical children, but he did have a lot of spiritual children. And he said, Timothy, you are my true child in the faith. He said, Timothy, I have discipled you. I have mentored you. I have seen your life. I have seen your character. And so I'm telling you, I'm writing to you, you are my true child in the faith. And I'm saying to you, what we need for any organization, and especially the church, we need pastors who are going to live a life of integrity. Read integrity. In other words, we didn't say perfection, but integrity means the fact that who you are in public is who you are in private. That there is no deviation from your private life and your public life. That who you are is what you see is what you get. We need pastors who are going to live a life of integrity. And I want you to know that everything, any organization, it rises and falls on leadership. It rises and falls on leadership, whether it's a church, whether it's a home, whether it's a business. Any organization, anything, it rises its fall on leadership. In other words, no organization can rise above its leadership. And I like the actual term here that Edwin Friedman gave. He wrote a book, and it's entitled The Failure of Nerve. And he says this. He says, for it is integrity of the leader that promotes the integrity or prevents the actual disintegration of the system he or she is leading. What he's saying is this. If the pastor is shady, or any situation leader is shady, guess what's going to happen? The organization is going to crumble. Because you cannot rise above leadership. You just can't. And so what he's saying here, we need to live a life of integrity. And that's why Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And that's why he is the what? Chief cornerstone. So the church is built upon Jesus, but yet Jesus builds his church, and then he allows pastors to come along and help lead his church. And that's why it's so important that we have pastors who are going to live a life of integrity. And Timothy was one of those persons who lived a life of integrity before Paul and before others. And that is so important for us. And one thing that you should expect as a pastor to have a worthy call, and what you should expect of me, you should expect me to live a life of integrity. You should expect that what I say, I'm going to do. You should expect me to love my wife. You should expect me to lead my children. You are to expect me to be faithful to preach the gospel. And you are to expect me to come here and to lead you and to live a life publicly that is not an embarrassment to God, my wife, and also to you. That is so important. And that is what you should expect out of me. Because that's what the Bible expects out of me, is to live a life of integrity. And so I take that seriously, because I say again, I'm not someone to be the pastor to be mocked or to be joked or to be laughed at, because I take what God's called me to do seriously. It's not a joking matter to me, what God's called me to do. And I want to do it in a way that first of all honors God, honors my family, and to honor you, because I want to hear God say one day to me, well done, that good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to do what I've called you to do. And that is so important. Because at the end of the day, when it comes down to it, I got to stand before God and give account for what I've done in his church toward his people. But we should expect pastors to live a life of integrity. Secondly, pastors need to have unwavering perseverance to the call of God. Unwavering perseverance to the call of God. I told you before that many pastors leave the ministry each year. Over 1,000, they leave each year. The average pastor stays at a church 3 years. He's gone. So that means by now, if you look at the year, I should be leaving right about now. Not sure, is it? The average pastor stays at a church 3 years and he's gone. Somewhere, he's discouraged. Okay, God's not here, I move on. 3 years, pastor's gone. That's not good for any church to have a revolving door of a pastor every 3 years. You can't build effective ministry like that. You can't disciple people like that. But many of them leave, not because God's led them. Some of them do. God's leading them to somewhere else. But because they are discouraged and they are depressed, they feel defeated and they walk away. But Paul tells Timothy, look at verse 3 where he tells Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, he says, remain at Ephesus. Remain at Ephesus. And what the Greek word is saying, that Timothy really wanted to, didn't want to stay at Ephesus. He wanted to go with Paul. But Paul told Timothy, no, I need you not to go with me. I need you to stay at Ephesus, to remain there and to continue to do the work, because Ephesus was a place where the church had been founded by Paul. He had preached there for 3 years, but yet Ephesus was centered in a metropolis that had a lot of false idolatry and things going on in that city. And so Timothy was charged to be the pastor there and to help that church to live in the midst of all that chaos and all the things that were going on outside the church and also inside the church. So Timothy also was a young man, and he also was very maybe timid, shy, maybe young. And so the people there at the church could have been giving Timothy grief because he wasn't Paul. Paul was older, mature. Here's Timothy, very young, the church's older people, and they're looking at Timothy saying, who do you think you are leading us? We know more than you because we live life more than you. So obviously we know what God would have us to do, because we're just older than you. We're more wiser than you. And so Timothy would have said, you know what? I don't want to deal with that. So I want to go with Paul. And then Paul says, Timothy, remain at Ephesus. Persevere. And what we need is for pastors to understand they have a worthy task and they have to have unwavering perseverance to the call of God. That means in the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of disappointment, you must remain steadfast and persevere even in the midst of what's going on around you. That is so important, because the one thing that you have to, and I tell pastors this, and I tell people this, the one thing as a pastor, you better make sure this is true, that you understand the call of God, that you heard from God. Because what's going to happen is this: you're going to be excited, you're going to hear the call of God, and there's going to be a time when I tell people, when the honeymoon is over at the church, the honeymoon is gone. The new smell is over. They are not excited about you anymore. They say, okay, now the honeymoon is over. And what happens then? When you run up against opposition, when you run up against sabotage, when you run up against criticism, what do you do then? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't expect there's going to be criticism, opposition, don't be a pastor of a church. It's coming. Whether it's warranted or unwarranted. And the guy said, in any organization, wherever there's a leader, there's going to be criticism and there's going to be sabotage. There's going to be someone going to sabotage what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're trying to do, they're going to do. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus had one. Well, actually, he had two. When Jesus told Peter what he was going to do in Matthew 16, what did Peter tell him? It's not going to happen to you. I ain't going to let that happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Here's Peter, who loved Jesus. Jesus tells him, hey, listen, I want you to know I have a purpose. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, come here, Jesus. Don't talk like that. That's not going to happen. And Peter said, and Jesus said, get behind me. Then he had someone else. Who else did he have? Judas. Judas was with Jesus. Jesus washed his feet. He watched Jesus do miracles with 3 years. And still, what did he do? How much will you give me to sell him out? Because when Jesus was not going to do what he wanted him to do, hey, this guy ain't going to make no money. He's talking about going to crosses and talking about not having this. I can't deal with that. How much are you going to give me to sell him, deliver him over to you? And he did what? Betrayed Jesus. So what happens when you have betrayal and sabotage and criticism in the church? You persevere in spite of it. You keep moving. You keep focused. You stay focused on the call of God. And all you have to do is say, I believe God has called me to this place. And no matter what happens or who comes or what they say, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to move forward irregardless of what happens, because I know the God I serve. Amen? And you need to have unwavering perseverance to the call of God. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, that is my goal and that is my promise to you. I'm going to persevere in the midst of what God's called us to do here. I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to get afraid. I'm going to keep moving forward in spite of it, because I know what God's called me to do and called us to do, and we're going to do it. Now, I don't know whether it's you or me, but I'm hot in here. The AC needs to be turned to. I'm hot. Is AC turning on? So I'm preaching, so I need to turn it up. Please, ushers, can you turn it on? Thank you. Because I'm about to keep preaching, I'm going to start sweating. So I need to, all right, there we go. So we need to have unwavering perseverance to the call of God. Third thing is this. The pastor's worthy task is to lead courageously. Lead courageously. He tells Timothy, remain in Ephesus. Don't leave. Why? Why are you telling Timothy to remain in Ephesus? Look what he says then. So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. The word charge means to command. Timothy, you are to remain steadfast, and you are to go there, and you are to command certain people not to teach false doctrine. Now, that's scary. Can you imagine if you are a timid person, you are a young person? Because most of us don't like conflict. Amen? And what did God say in the book, Failure of Nerve? If you are a leader, conflict is inevitable. You better embrace it, and you better deal with it. And he said the problem with most leaders, the failure of nerve, they have a problem where they won't have enough nerve to confront conflict or trouble people. They'll let people in an organization who are saying bad things, mean things, and hoping, well, they'll just get over it. They'll change their mind. He said most of the time they won't unless you confront them. And say, hey, what you're saying and what you're doing is wrong. Stop doing that. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, he's telling him, you need to go to some people in the church that are teaching false doctrine, and you need to go up to them and tell them, stop doing that. Don't teach that. Now, that takes nerve, doesn't it? That for a pastor to tell somebody, hey, you need to stop teaching what you're teaching, that is unbiblical, and we can't have you teaching that. But he tells Timothy to do that, to lead courageously. I want you to understand something. Jesus has said that upon this rock he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is moving forward. There is nothing that can defeat the church outside. Nothing. Nothing. We are victorious. But I can tell you this. The only problem that can stop the church is what's within the church. The only thing that can defeat our church is the people who are already here. If we're not careful. It can lead us to start saying things and start doing things, and we find ourselves in opposition of Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, wait a minute, how can that be? Well, if you read your Bible in Acts chapter 20, Paul was getting ready to leave and go to Jerusalem. And he called the elders to himself, and he told them, hey, I'm leaving. I've been with you for 3 years. I've preached to you. God bless you. And he tells them this, watch out for wolves who are going to come in and try to devour the flock. Watch out for them. In other words, as the shepherd, your job is to protect the sheep. Then he says something else. But also, I know that some of you here that I'm talking to, you're going to rise up and try to lead the people after yourself. What Paul is saying, there are people you got to watch out for that's going to come in, protect them. But also, pastors, you got to watch people who are already in your church. You got to watch them. Because they will rise up and lead people astray. They'll say things. They will try to discourage people. They'll try to sabotage, and they'll lead people to follow their way of thinking. Now, I know some of you are like when Jesus said to his disciples, one of you going to betray me. Are you saying, is it me, Lord? I don't know. But is it you? Only you know whether it's you or not. I don't know. But I know in every church, they're there. In every church, this church, they're here. And you have to have a pastor to say, we're not going to allow people to come into our church and to devour it. And also those who are here, we're not going to allow you to divide and conquer God's people. Because it's about us doing church God's way. And he said, if you're going to do this, Pastor Timothy, you got to lead courageously, and you got to command those to teach no different doctrine. They were false teachers. So how do we lead courageously? Number one, you confront false teachers. You confront them. You confront them. You don't let them keep teaching. You don't let them keep saying that to say, you confront false teachers. Those who want to teach, those who want to say things that are not biblically based. We've had to do that here. We've had to do, there are some people who say, you're not going to teach here. Because what you're saying is not biblical and is not true, and we can't allow you to teach here in our church. We can't allow you to do that. Because we don't agree in what you're saying, we don't believe what you're saying, you're not going to teach here. Now, that doesn't sit well with some people, but I believe God's told the pastor is to confront false teachers. I told Wayne this when I went to visit with him on Thursday, him and Carol, to pray with him, to encourage him. And I said, Wayne, now I want you to understand, you're going to have to be careful of who you talk to about your cancer. Because there are going to be some people who are going to tell you some things that are not going to be biblical. They may mean well, but they're going to tell you some unbiblical stuff. And you got to be careful. I said, there are going to be some people that when you tell them that you got cancer, they're going to tell you, don't say that. Don't repeat that. Because if you say that, you are claiming something. So don't say that. I said, they're going to tell you to deny your reality. To deny that the doctor told you, we look at your blood work and we're seeing there's a spot on your liver that's cancer. And you're going to tell them, they're going to tell you, don't believe that. I said, that's false teaching. Because what they're saying to people that we can, by our own words, can create our reality. They've taken one scripture out of context and make it a whole doctrine. When they say death and life is in the power of the tongue, they've taken that out of context and made it mean something that is not. God does not want us to deny our own reality. If you go to the doctor and they tell you, hey, listen, we've checked you out and we think there is cancer on your lungs. And you say, well, doctor, thank you for that. I don't believe you. I'm going to go back home and relax. Guess what? In about 2 months, we're going to be burying you. What I'm trying to say is this. God gave doctors for a reason. They practice medicine, and God wants us to heed their diagnosis. We want to pray. So don't deny your reality. And he says, well, believe you not, Pastor. The next day, after you told me that, I went to walk in my neighborhood, and I saw a guy that I knew. And I said, hey, I want you to know the doctor said I got cancer. Could you pray for me? And the guy said, what do you mean? Do you believe you got cancer? He's like, what? He said, yeah, do you believe you got? He said, well, the doctor told me I got it. I'm going to have some more tests. Just pray for me. And what he was saying to Wayne, don't even speak the word cancer. Deny your reality. I said, isn't that to tell someone who in their right mind would ever claim cancer? No one's going to do that. So what I'm trying to say, that's false doctrine. But we had somebody in our church who would do that. If you came up to them and you said, hey, and actually, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. I got a slight headache. Hey, don't say that. Don't say you have a headache. Don't claim that. And right then and there, I knew this is going to be a problem. Got to address that. Because we can't have people being led astray by false teaching. So that person wasn't allowed to teach here. And eventually that person left. But it was okay. Because I knew I had to stand on the truth of God's word. You're not going to teach false doctrine here. Because God's charging me to say, you got to confront false teachers. And so there's some people you have to let leave. So there's some people you have to ask to leave. Now, that don't sound loving, but it's biblical. There's some people you have to let leave. There's some people you have to ask to leave. Because God's unity is more important than one person's agenda. Amen? Some of you quiet, but it's just what it is. Some people you have to ask to say, it's time for you to find another church. But that's okay. We have to leave courageously and confront false teachers. So also how we confront false teachers is letter B. We have to preach sound doctrine. Now, what does it mean to preach sound doctrine? I believe that the pastor's number one charge is to do two things, pray and preach. To pray and to preach the word of God. Our goal is not to entertain you. When you come here on Sundays, it's not for you to see a spectacle and a show. I'm not here to dance for you, to sing for you, or to entertain you. My job is to preach to you what I believe God's word says to you. Say, this is what God's word says to us. This is how we're to live our lives. So we're to preach sound doctrine. And I believe, as a writer says, that there is a dynamic connection between our doctrine and the way we live. This truth is directly opposite to much contemporary Christian thinking. Most of us say, it doesn't matter what you believe, just how you live for God, as long as you believe in Jesus. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what your doctrine is. It does matter how you preach sound doctrine. And what many people should ask when they join a church is not where's the nursery, not how is your music. What they should be asking you is, what is your doctrine? What do you believe about certain things? What do you believe about this? What do you teach about this? And that is so important. So a pastor's job is to preach sound doctrine. We're to preach a doctrine, what it means to be saved, How does a person get saved? Who is Jesus Christ? What does it mean to live a godly life? That's sound doctrine. Because it's so important, because Paul says, he's going to tell Timothy later, that many people would no longer put up with sound doctrine. That they knew they would rather be entertained than be equipped and educated. They rather you entertain them, sing to them, shout to them, but please don't teach them. Do anything but that. And we know that entertaining some person does not change their lives. You can shout all day up in here. And as soon as you get tired, guess what happens? You go to sleep. And you wake up no better than when you first came. And many people go to church every Sunday and they're entertained. And they leave Monday and you ask them, what did your pastor preach about? You know what they're going to say? I don't know, but boy, that choir show was good. It's not about that. The question is, what are you learning? What are you being taught? And then, based on what you're being taught, how is that changing your life? Because I believe doctrine exposes us to truth in order that we might conduct our lives by it. See, doctrine exposes me and you to truth that we may conduct our lives by it. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples and do something else. Teach them to obey. God wants us to transform our mind so we can change our conduct. And many people, their conduct has never changed. You know why? Because their mind is still the same. Do you know you can get saved and still have a crazy mind? What your mama taught you, what your grandma taught you, what big mama taught you. May not be biblical, but they taught me about church, so that's what I do. Well, that's wrong. That's not even biblical. What you're thinking and what you're doing is not even right. So we have to do is say, you got to change the way you think. What does God say about his church? What does God say about your life? What does God say about how you live? That's to preach sound doctrine. And it exposes us to truth that we might conduct our lives by it. Not only that, we must combat false doctrine. We must combat false doctrine. We must fight against it. Because I believe doctrinal decline follows moral decline. That's right below that. Doctrinal decline follows moral decline. We have to combat false doctrine. And we combat false doctrine by preaching the Bible. We combat false doctrine by preaching the Bible. That we stand before God's people and we tell you to turn your Bibles to this and we preach what God says and we combat false doctrine. Because it's so important, because false doctrine will lead you astray. Look what it says again. In verse 4, he told Timothy to charge them not to teach any different doctrine. And he says this, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. He says, also says in verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. We have to combat false doctrine because we believe that false doctrine will lead people astray. And how do we do that? By preaching sound doctrine. Because doctrinal decline first starts with moral decline. And that's why I said my first point was this. In order for our church to be healthy, you need a pastor who's going to live with integrity. Because what happens, as soon as you stop living with integrity and you start to begin to live your life immorally, what you're going to do is you're going to begin now to take liberty with God's word, and you're not going to preach what I call the hard stuff from the Bible. You're going to skip over that. You're not going to touch this, you're not going to touch that, because now you're saying, I'm not going to deal with that because I'm not even trying to live my life that way, so I'm going to skip over that and give them what they want to hear. And when you start doing that, you're leading people astray. Whenever you see doctrinal decline, it always starts with a person's moral behavior. And pastors are just as susceptible as that. Many pastors leave the ministry also because of moral failure. And many of them won't even touch the issues of marriage in the Bible because their marriage is so jacked up too. So they'll skip over. So I ain't going to tell you how to live in the marriage because mine is all messed up. So I'm not going to even teach about marriage in the Bible. That's wrong. We must preach God's word, and we must teach it, and we must say what it says no matter what. We must say, this is what the word of God says, this is what it means, we're going to live our life that way. We must combat false doctrine. Now, do you know that people make counterfeit money? Now, they have people in our government who has been trained to detect counterfeit money. Now, do you know how they train these people to detect counterfeit money? Do you know? They don't have them study counterfeit money. They have them study the real thing. They spend their whole time studying the real thing. And what they're saying is this, when you study the real thing so much, that when you feel something, you know that doesn't feel like the real thing because I've been studying it for so long. I know that doesn't feel right. Have you ever been and you heard somebody preaching say, that don't even sound right? Now that comes from means that you've been studying the Bible, you've been reading the Bible so much and studying for yourself, you've been listening to it preaching. Wait a minute, that don't even sound right. Because you've been studying the real thing. But unfortunately, most of us have not been studying the real thing, hearing the real thing. We don't know false doctrine when we hear it. We almost amen in it. I told Annette one day, we listened to a song on the radio, a gospel song. I said, I got to turn it off. Because that song was so doctrinally in error. I was like, we cannot sing that song in our church. It's bad doctrine. See, there's some songs in our church, I tell Annette, we can't sing that. It's false doctrine. We can't sing that here. It's teaching false doctrine. It goes against everything I believe the Bible teaches. We can't sing that. Even though it has a nice beat to it, we can clap our hands to it and shout. We can't sing that here because it's false. And many of us listen to false doctrine on the radio. It's not true gospel. And we watch television and we watch preachers who make us feel good, but they're giving us false doctrine. And we wonder why we're not allowed to know better. Because we're not hearing sound doctrine. We have to combat false doctrine by preaching false doctrine. And when you see false doctrine being preached, you can best be sure the person who is teaching it probably has some immoral things in their life that's declining. And that's so important. And that's scary. But I want you to know the truth. God wants us to live with integrity and to lead and be perseverant and to lead courageously. But you want pastors to do this. Confront false teachers, preach sound doctrine, and to combat false doctrine. That's why most of the time, we preach through books of the Bible. I want you to know the truth. Because there's certain things here that you read that I just read to you today. There's a word in this passage I read to you today that would cause controversy to people, and most pastors won't even say it. That's in the Bible. I just read it. That's what it says. I'm not going to shy away from that. That's what it said. That's the word that it said. I'm going to use that word. And many of us say, you can't say that. Why would you use that word? Because it's in the Bible, and that's what the word of God says. So also, number four, if we're going to have a healthy church, the pastor must proclaim the gospel of grace. Proclaim the gospel of grace. Paul said there were people in this church in Ephesus who were preaching a gospel of legalism, a law. It says in verse 8 that in verse 7, they were designed to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. They wanted to teach the law. Now, these were Jewish Christians who said, okay, in order to be saved, you got to be circumcised, become a Jew, then you become a Christian. They want to teach the law. And Paul says, we can't teach the law because he says a Christian is no longer under the law of God. And what that means is this. The Ten Commandments is not for you to say, oh, I'm going to try to keep all 10 of these and I'm good with God. What it is, the Ten Commandments is really a mirror that when you read them, what it's supposed to do is make you look at this and say, man, I'm guilty. I can't keep one of these. The law of God is supposed to make you drive you to Jesus Christ. So anybody say, oh man, I got a Ten Commandments in my house. That's good for you. But all you're doing is condemning yourself. All you're saying, yep, I'm guilty of that one. So when you find yourself guilty, what do? If the Ten Commandments are making you guilty, what are you supposed to do? You ask for grace. And grace is found in who? Jesus Christ. But these people were teaching legalism. That if you just do these things here, you're going to be okay. I call that the moral good people. You know, I'm okay. I'm good. I don't do too much. I don't really, you know, go out there and cheat on my spouse. I pay my taxes. I go to work. I try to come to church once a month. And hey, that I'm good. God's happy with that. That's legalism. Do you know that we all love legalism? We do. Look, you know, the writer Warren Wisby says this. Legalism says our flesh, the old nature, loves religious legalism because rules and regulations enable a person to appear holy without really having to change his or her heart. You can do religious stuff and follow rules and regulations, and you can appear to be holy without ever changing your heart. And we have a lot of religious people filling churches. They religiously do this, they do this, they do that, and they feel good about themselves. But their heart has never been changed. In other words, who they are in public is not who they are in private. What they say at church is not what they say at home. It's not what they do at home. They carry a big Bible to church. They talk the King James English at church. Soon they get home, it's something totally different. But religion makes you feel good about yourself because I ain't got to change my heart at all. I can remain the same, and people will think I'm holy because I come to church and I serve and I do this and I do that, and I feel good about myself. They don't know that inside of me, I'm rebelling against the law of God. But we got to teach a gospel of grace, and what that means is this. It's not what you do for Christ. It's what Christ has done for you. And because of what God has done for you, that should change your heart. It makes you say, I live for God because I love God, not because I have to. I do things for God because I want to. I don't come to church because, well, if I don't come, they're going to talk about me, they're going to look for me. No, I come because I want to be with God's people. I come because I want to be here with God's people and to worship God. That's why I'm here. Why are you here? Are you here because nobody, well, they're going to be looking for me and I want them to think I'm, you know, something that I'm not. But you're here physically. But spiritually and mind, you're already gone. Because your heart has been changed. God wants to change our heart. But it's not about legalism that saves us. It's about God who saves us through his grace and his mercy. And Paul is saying these Jewish believers were teaching people to live by the law. And no one can live by the law. We're not good enough. No one is. We're all sinful people. We need God's grace. We need it. You need it. I need it. So fifthly also, we need to use discernment when deciding whom we allow to teach and preach in our churches. Pastors should guard the pulpit like a pit bull. Not everybody should be in your church preaching. Not everybody should be in your church teaching. And that is so important. You have to use discernment. Because there'll be some people who will come in and preach and they have false doctrine and lead many people astray. And that's why we are careful who we allow to come and preach here. If their doctrine is not true, we can't have them here. And we are careful about who we want to teach and lead our kids. That's very important to me. If you don't believe this book, you don't believe what we teach, you shouldn't be teaching, you should be preaching here. Don't want you to teach here. Because we want you to lead our church, lead our children, lead everything that we do biblically and say, hey, this is the word of God, I believe it. Do you know that when I went to seminary, every year my professors had to sign a statement that they believe the teachings of the Bible in order to continue to teach at the seminary? See, we want you to sign this. And whenever you stop believing this, come tell us. We're going to remove you. But we need you to sign and say, I believe this, and you cannot teach against the word of God. And many of us, what we need as Christians and we need as pastors, we need discernment. There should be some people you don't watch or listen to on television, some preachers, you don't listen to them. It's false teaching. You shouldn't watch it. You shouldn't entertain it. And that's the goal of a pastor, is to give people discernment, to give them ears to hear the truth and to listen what God is saying, and to make sure that when someone comes up here to teach or to preach, that we know they're living a life of integrity, that they're not trying to deceive God's people, and they're not teaching something that's contrary to sound doctrine. And that's a pastor's worthy task. That's a task that I've chosen to give my life to. To give my life to. To make sure, and to make sure that God's people are giving God's word. Because my desire for you is that when you make Jesus, it's the best day. When you meet Jesus, that it's the best day of your life. That when you meet him, that you hear him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That you've carried out everything that God's called you to do. And the question to ask yourself today is this: do I use discernment in who I listen to? Do I use discernment in what I allow myself to listen to, what teachers and what people I listen to that teach me the Bible? Do I live by God's grace, or do I live by legalism and religion? That's our goal, is to continue to grow and do church God's way. And my conclusion is this: pray for pastors and their families, and seek to encourage and not to be a discourager. I told you, number one reason why pastors leave churches is what? Discouragement. Now, I believe, biblically believe this: God does not call me to be your pastor to be discouraged or attacked by you. I don't believe that. I don't believe God calls me and you to fight against one another. I believe God calls me to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Sheep don't bite shepherds. They don't. Dogs bite people, but shepherds don't. I mean, sheep don't bite shepherds. Dogs bite, but sheep don't. Sheep are led. And the question you need to ask yourself: am I a sheep, or am I, you figure? Am I a sheep, or am I a dog? Do I encourage the pastor, or do I discourage the pastor? Do I pray for my pastor, or do I ridicule my pastor? I don't know. Only you know that. I don't know. I'm not at your house. I don't know what you do. I'm asking you questions. Just be honest about yourself. What do I do? How do I see my pastor? How do I look at him? Somebody to be laughed at, to be joked about, to be talked about, to be ridiculed? Do I pray for him? Do I respect him? How do I look at him? Only you and God know that. But I know how I view you. I love you. I pray for you. I want to see you be everything God has for you. I want to see you live in victory. I don't want to see you living in defeat, living in sin, living deceiving you. I don't want that for you. I want everyone in here to be victorious in Jesus Christ. I want that for you. I pray for you. I do that. My wife prays for you. She does. I know. I hear her. We love you. And our goal is to serve beyond the walls. But my goal is not to be discouraged and to be attacked. That's not why I'm here. Our goal is to do God's work. Because it is a worthy call, a worthy task to be a pastor. God created me to be a pastor. And that's what I'm going to do. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done in our lives. We thank you, God, that you have called pastors to lead your people. And we pray, God, that we will continue, that I will continue to live a life of integrity before you, before my family, and before this church. Pray there will be, continue to be unwavering perseverance to your call. and that I will lead courageously and proclaim your gospel to your people. God, I do pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they will surrender to him, because he is the Son of God. He loved us. He died for us. And you want us to have a personal relationship with you that not only transforms us, but changes our lives and the people around us. So, Father, I just pray that if there's someone here today who has not really come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would do that today. And God, I do pray for those that are here, because God, they are in every church. Those who will seek to discourage and not to encourage, that you would transform their heart. That you would give them a heart not only for you, but a heart for pastors. That they will seek to encourage and not to discourage. For pastors all over this country who are preaching your gospel, who are faithful, be with their families. Strengthen them and their children, and give them the encouragement that they know that you've called them. So, Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.